Ruth chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat and prepare your hearts for the sermon.
Thanks, mate. Well, welcome, everyone. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And for those that have been with us over the last few weeks, we have been going through the book of Ruth. And we have been looking at Ruth from a Christmas perspective. Ruth, a Christmas story. And today we're going to be looking at the kinsman redeemer. We're continuing on our Advent series here in the book of Ruth, exploring how even though it is an Old Testament book, it is truly a Christmas story. Now, just a little bit of recap for those who may not have been here. We want to see if we can get you up to speed here. In week one, we examined the story of a young woman who made a radical faith commitment to God and then traveled to Bethlehem, where she gave birth to a child who would change the world. Now, this could also be a description of the Christmas story. We see the parallels there. Then in week two, we looked at how it is a story of a righteous man who showed kindness, offered protection, and provided for a young woman in her time of need. And we could also look at the Christmas story, and we see how that's a description of the Christmas story as well. Well, this week it gets even better because we are going to discover in the book of Ruth of a man we call a kinsman redeemer. It's the story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his loved one from a desperate situation at great personal cost. And that definitely is a description of the Christmas story as well. When you get into it and we think about it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And Lord, as we take this time of year to think about your birth, Lord, I pray that we understand the significance of that. And Lord, we also thank you for your word. And it's amazing, Lord, how a book written 3,000 years ago could be even relevant for us today. And so we're grateful for your word. We thank you, Lord, for it so that we can get an understanding, Lord, of the purpose and reason why we're here. But also, Lord, we get the understanding of how we can connect with you. So, Lord, as we open up the Word today, I pray that you give us some insight and wisdom as to your truth here in the book of Ruth. And, Lord, use it, Lord, for your glory, for your honor in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, we've now met all three of the main characters in the book of Ruth. First, we've met Naomi, who left Bethlehem to move to Moab with her husband and her two sons. Next, we met Ruth, who was from Moab and married one of Naomi's son after Naomi's husband died. After both Naomi's sons died, then Ruth and Naomi traveled back to Bethlehem, where we were introduced to a guy named Boaz. And it was harvest time. Whenever Ruth went out to glean in the fields, the scripture says she just happened, I like the way the Bible put that, just happened to go out and glean into the fields of Boaz. As we mentioned last time, the book of Ruth is a love story. God, in his providence, orchestrated so that Boaz and Ruth would meet, and Boaz offered kindness, protection, and provision to Ruth while she was harvesting in her fields, in his fields. So, chapter 2, we sort of wrap up on a happy note. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, except for the very last sentence. Don't know if it bothers you, but it bothered me a little bit. A happy ending to chapter 2 would have read something like this: Boaz and Ruth got married and they lived happily ever after. I mean, that's how all the Hallmark stories are supposed to end, right? Well, I'm grateful that we have a couple of more chapters here, because it doesn't end that way. Basically, what happened is it says right after this, it says in the final sentence, and she, Ruth, lived with her mother-in-law. What? It's not supposed to end that way, with her mother-in-law. You mean the guy doesn't even get the girl? Well, what kind of happy ending would that be? And so thankfully, we've got a couple more chapters here. We can still go through this story. There's still time. And most love stories, there's always some twists and turns before we reach the happy ending at the end. So it's never a straightforward journey. There's always obstacles along the way. And the main obstacle right now is that the harvest season is over and it's finished. And Ruth and Boaz still hasn't ended up together. So in chapter 2 concludes with Ruth living with her mother-in-law instead of being married to Boaz. And we will need a major plot twist in Ruth, and if Ruth and Boaz is going to be able to end up together. And this is exactly what we get here in chapter 3. A big, daring, bold, breathtaking plot twist that no one could have anticipated. So let's dive into chapter 3 together here, because what we see, first of all, we see a desperate situation. A desperate situation. As chapter 3 begins, we learn that Ruth and Naomi are in a desperate situation. God has provided some food for them and some provisions which they are grateful for. But the greatest need is for Ruth to be married. Unless Ruth is married, the two of them will always be in a precarious position. In addition, neither of them have any children to carry on the family line. So desperate situations calls for different desperate measures, and Naomi comes up with a plan that is so shocking that it only underscores how desperate their situation is. Look with me in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, if you're following along with your Bibles there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? She's concerned for her daughter. Remember, her daughter has left her people, left her nation, and come and has joined them, and her people has now become her people, and her God has become her God. And so, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Here we have a classic example of your mother-in-law meddling in your love life. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but it's Christmas time and your mother-in-law may be here, so I don't want to make things awkward for Christmas. But this was a good thing. This was a good thing. One might easily think that it was inappropriately forward of Naomi to suggest this to Ruth, and it's possible to think that Naomi plotted with Ruth to sort of make her a man trap, to go out and to hunt down the reluctant Boaz for marriage. But not at all. That's not the case. Naomi's suggestion to Ruth was rooted in a particular custom of ancient Israel. The meaning behind the Hebrew word goel. Sometimes you hear during Christmas time, goel. This was the point of Naomi's question about Boaz here. She mentioned earlier, is not he a relative, she says. So she reminds Ruth that Boaz was her family goel. Anoint yourself, she says. Put on your best dress. Now, why would they do that? Well, she had been mourning, and so probably still had those mourning clothes on because her husband had died. And so having another dress on was basically evidence that maybe the mourning is over. In fact, some of you have suggested that the dress that she may be wearing was probably a formal dress and maybe something that you would even wear to a wedding or maybe even as a bride. Some of you even suggested that. But here she's going to put on her best dress and she's ready to move on with life and move on with another relationship here. And so here's Naomi's plan. She will send Ruth to Boaz alone in the middle of the night to lie down at his feet and then suffer whatever the consequences may be. This is a desperate plan. Kids, don't try this at home. It's desperate. Naomi's situation is so desperate that she is willing to risk everything in the hope that Ruth and Boaz might finally come together as husband and wife. You see, Boaz is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. He is a close relative to Naomi's deceased husband. And so there's a long shot that he may be willing to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. Now, we've talked a little bit about kinsman redeemers already here this morning and in the past and Goel. So what exactly is a kinsman redeemer? What exactly is a Goel? Well, if a family member, he has several responsibilities. If a family member became poor and had to sell off their land, which may have well been what happened with Naomi as they were leaving Bethlehem. Maybe they needed to sell the land off for money, or maybe because her husband died, the land had to be sold off. But one of the things that the Goel would do is that they would go and they would redeem the land in order to buy back the land for their family. We see this in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25. It says, if one of your brethren become poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative come to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Also, the kinsman redeemer also had a responsibility of buying back the family members who were sold in slavery. Notice in Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 47, it says, now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Also, one of the other responsibilities was to avenge the killing of a close relative. This is oftentimes referred to as the avenger of blood. And we see this in Numbers chapter 35, verse 19. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Back in those days, this was the justice system of the Old Testament. If you took somebody's life, well, then your life would be taken as a result of that. And even if it was done in accident, even if you didn't mean to kill them, well, then the Old Testament says that your life would be taken as a result of that. Now, one of the things that God did is that he had some six cities of refuge. And so if you accidentally killed somebody, you could go and you could present your case to the high priest there. And if they agreed that, yes, this was an accident, well, then you could actually stay in the city of refuge and you could be protected. Now, if you were ever to go out of that city at any time, well, then the kinsman redeemer could come and take your life and he could do it justifiably. But the interesting thing is that they would stay in that city until the high priest dies. And then once the high priest dies, well, then that sin has been atoned for in a sense, and then they could go back and live their life as they normally would without any threat of being put to death. Now, I love the typology here. As you go through and you look at, think about Jesus Christ as being our high priest, and how we are condemned, and we are condemned to death. And yet, because of the death of our high priest, Jesus Christ, then we can be saved. We can have salvation. I love the typology. We don't have time to go into a whole lot of typology with that because we're talking about the kinsman redeemer here. And but also there's one other case where the kinsman redeemer had some responsibility, and it was a special case of a widow who had no children. In this case, the man's brother was to marry the widow, and the firstborn that they have whenever they were married would be in the name of the dead brother, and so therefore they would carry on the dead brother's name so that their name would not be blotted out. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and he has no son, the widow of the dead man shall, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family, and her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. He goes on to say, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so Naomi's hoping that Boaz rather would fulfill this role of the kinsman redeemer by marrying Ruth so that her family's name will continue on. So she comes up with a strange plan to lie down at his feet at night and to uncover his feet. This may sound a little bit weird to you and I, but to uncover the feet was a bold move as a way of asking for marriage. In the book of Ruth, Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet as a symbolic gesture of seeking his protection and asking him to fulfill his duty as the kinsman redeemer. It is seen as a respected, honorable act demonstrating Ruth's humility and willingness to follow the culture customs. Remember, this is not her culture. She's from Moab. This is not what they do over there. And yet, in order to follow God and to follow God's people, she is taking advantage of the customs of that time. And there's no indication of any sexual connotations here or any moral intentions in the act within the biblical narrative here, so don't think that. This is not an inappropriate advance. It was actually her legal right to do so. Naomi has seen Boaz's kindness and suspects that he would be willing to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. So she has Ruth prepare herself as a bride. Ruth goes and washes up and puts on some fine clothes and puts on a dress, and she leaves for the threshing floor in the middle of the night. And then we pick up the story here in verse 7. It says, after that, Boaz had eaten and drunk. After he had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. After a long day of harvesting, a good hearty meal, and a great celebration, celebrating the end of the harvest that you would probably do sometime maybe at your workplace at the end of the year. If you had a good year, you want to celebrate. This is sort of what's going on here. Boaz lies down for the night at the threshing floor. The reason why they do that is because now that it's all done and ready, they have to protect it until they can get it to where it needs to go. So all the harvesters usually would find a spot to sleep around the piles of grain to make sure that no robbers come in at night and steal it. And this is why it was important for Ruth to keep an eye on Boaz and where he intended to sleep for the night, because it would be quite embarrassing for Ruth to go and uncover the feet of the wrong guy. And so she had to keep an eye on where he's sleeping at to make sure she gets the right guy here. That would certainly be inappropriate. Well, Ruth waits until he is sleeping, and then she quietly goes over there and uncovers his feet, and she lies down and waits. Now, she's not lying side by side. She's not cuddling with him here. In fact, there's some historians that believe that they would probably sleep maybe like in a T-section here. She would lie across the front of his feet there. This is what servants sometimes would generally do. And so she is gone, and she is lying down. She's uncovered his feet. And in the middle of the night, Boaz is startled by something, and he is awakened. Last night, we had some people over to the house, and they were talking about sometimes when our kids, when they come in, they kind of sneak into our bedroom at night and we're sleeping, and how, you know, we kind of look, turn over, and there they are looking at us. Kind of freaks us out, man. And we're, I was telling them one time my son wanted to, he wasn't feeling well or something, and he came and started, you know, just tickling a little bit my back, trying to wake me up. And at that time we were having some rat manifestations in our house that I was trying to get rid of. And I'm thinking, man, there's a rat on me. And I went and hit him, and I smacked him all the way across. He goes flying across the room. And so, you know, sometimes when you wake up at night like that, it's startled. You know, it can be a scary thing. And so here we have Boaz. He sort of wakes up in the middle of the night. Maybe the chill hits his feet because his feet is uncovered. Or maybe he can sense that there's somebody watching him while he's sleeping. And he wakes up and he's startled because he finds a woman lying at his feet. Now, he's well known, and he's a righteous man. He doesn't need a scandal tarnishing his reputation. And notice here in verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now, I suppose he didn't recognize her after she got all dolled up, and she's looking quite fine and looking quite nice now. And it's also in the middle of the night, it's dark, and she's got her hair all done up and the makeup, and she's got the formal dress on. He probably didn't recognize her straight away, or maybe, I don't know, I was thinking that maybe he's thinking, man, am I dreaming or what? You know, he's having a good dream. I don't know, but for some reason, he just doesn't realize it. And then he has a conversation with her, and he realizes this is Ruth. And notice the word there, wing. We can actually translate that skirt or covering. She's asking to spread the corner of your garment over her. I mean, in this culture, by spreading the garment over a woman was a pledge of marriage. In fact, this custom is still practiced in parts of the Middle Eastern today. And so Ruth first identifies herself, and then she boldly asks Boaz to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer by spreading the corner of his garment over her with the promise and protection of marriage. Now, do you remember what Boaz says to her back in chapter 2? We'll go back and have a look at that. Chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what it says. "The Lord repay your work and feel your reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge," it says. The word "their wings" is the same word. She is repeating Boaz's words back to him, essentially saying that God's provision is that I am placed under your wing. Ruth is extremely vulnerable, in a very extremely vulnerable position here, and Ruth could be in trouble here, having done this here at midnight. Boaz could respond it in any number of ways. If he were a violent man, he could force himself upon her. If he was a dishonorable man, he might take advantage of her, claiming that Ruth had seduced him in the middle of the night. Ruth and Naomi, they were in a desperate situation, and so Ruth risk everything here by visiting Boaz in the middle of the night and proposing marriage. She has thrown herself completely upon the mercy of Boaz and his good character. But as we learn about Boaz, it's not surprising that we have here a loving response. How does Boaz respond? He responds as a good man. Remember, this is a love story. And so he responds with mercy and righteousness and love. Look with me in verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end of than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Her reputation has got around now. Everybody knows that Ruth is a good woman now. "Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Boaz understands the risk that Ruth has taken coming to him in the middle of the night. And he touches, and he is touched by the fact that she would seek him as a husband instead of some of the younger men. However, Ruth clearly wants Boaz here. One of the younger men might be a good husband for her, but that wouldn't help Naomi because they would not be a kinsman redeemer in carrying on Naomi's line. Why hasn't Boaz pursued her in the first place? Well, maybe this passage here maybe gives us a little bit of insight. He's a little bit older than her, and maybe he thinks that maybe she would prefer a younger man. And so therefore, he hasn't really pursued her as a result of that. So Boaz is moved by the fact of Ruth's kindness here to speak because of the fact that she wants him. And she comes and asks for his hand. And so he is moved and by this, and he speaks kindly to her and promises that he will do whatever he can, whatever she asks, as long as he's able to do that. But there is one little hitch. There's one little problem. Everybody loves a love story, but sometimes these love stories has a little bit of twist in them, don't they? A little bit of tension. There's another kinsman redeemer who is a nearer relative than Boaz. This other man, he has the first right of redemption. And so Boaz will need to approach him first. He is able, he is willing to be a kinsman redeemer. But according to the law, he's got to get this sorted first. Boaz doesn't want Ruth wandering home in the middle of the night, so he tells her to stay there until morning. And therefore, once the job is done, she can sit there and she can lay down and she can rest in his presence. She can rest at his feet because of his kindness. Now look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he says, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When morning arrives, Boaz continues to shower Ruth with love and with protection. He makes sure that she gets up before anyone could recognize her, and he instructs the other workers not to say anything about the woman coming to the threshing floor. This is both, but for both of their reputations and protection. If the nearer kinsman redeemer decides to take her and then finds out later that she had a meeting at the threshing floor at midnight with Boaz, that may complicate things a bit, even though it was innocence. And then he gives her 6 measures of barley to bring back to Naomi as a token of good faith. Now, poor Naomi, can you imagine what she was going through that night? Man, she set all this up and she's just there wondering what's happening, what's going on. She's probably pacing the floor back and forth. I imagine she was probably up all night wondering what's going to happen between Boaz and Ruth. When Ruth returns, she immediately wants her to spill the beans. Look in verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she says, is that you, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she says, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. And he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You know he's going to be a good guy. Look after mother-in-law. Want to make sure that she's taken care of, right? And then he says, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. And so that's evident, the fact that, you know what? Now we can rest. Now we can take a break. We've done all we can do. And so now we're going to be totally dependent upon him. You just sit back and relax and let him do his thing now. Let him do his job. Naomi left Bethlehem full and came back empty. But now God, through Boaz, is assuring her that she will not remain empty. Naomi and Ruth risk everything going to Boaz. But Boaz's loving response is exactly what they needed in their time of desperation. But one thing that we need to be aware of is it was going to be a costly redemption. It's a costly redemption. We come to chapter 4 now, and we see the redemption of both Ruth and Naomi. It is here that we learn the cost involved in all of this. This was a costly redemption, one that would involve great sacrifice on Boaz's part. This is evident in the reaction of the kinsman redeemer who was nearer than Boaz. Let's pick up the story again in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, "Come aside, my friend, and sit here." So he came and sat aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of these inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he says, "I will redeem it." Boaz meets the other kinsman redeemer at the town gate, along with 10 other of the town elders. The town gate was where the legal transactions took place, sort of like City Hall or the courts of today, or maybe some of the justice of the peace. And this is where all the legal action take place. And so these elders served as legal witnesses. Boaz tells the kinsman redeemer that Naomi's land needs to be redeemed. "Why don't you buy it back right here and now," he says. "But if you're not interested, then I will, because I'm next in line." Notice Boaz doesn't say anything about Ruth yet. I think maybe he's being a little sneaky here, because that's really not the main point. The land's not the main point. Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but he first needs to establish before the elders that if the nearer relative was not willing to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer, then he was willing to do so. So he just mentions the land first, and the kinsman redeemer, boy, he picks up on that and says, "Oh yeah, I can do that, you know." He throws his hands up. "Yeah, I want to do that. I'll redeem that." And I guess I could just see him starting to maybe get up and walk off. And he's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 hang on. Not so fast. Wait just a minute. There's more." Look in verse 5. Then Boaz says, "On that day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess." Notice that. The wife of the dead to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Boaz drops a bomb on the proceedings here. Naomi's husband has died, and the property rights is passed on to her two sons, and so it's been sold. So Ruth was married to Naomi's son, and so if this man really wanted to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer, then he would also have to marry Ruth. Notice how Boaz calls her Ruth the Moabitess. You notice that? I mean, accentuating the fact that Ruth was from the land of the hated country of Moab. They're always enemies. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Always fighting Israel. And I wonder if he sort of highlighted that and accentuated that on purpose, you know, making her sound really, really bad. You know, you really don't want this girl. Well, once he hears that, he's like, "Whoa, hang on. That's an entirely different matter altogether. This man doesn't want to marry a Moabitess." Not only that, but he would also be endangering his whole estate. If Ruth bears a son, that son will be reckoned into Naomi's family. And then if something were to happen to his own son, the entire estate would be transferred over to Naomi's family. So this is a costly redemption here. Not only did he have to go and buy back the land, but also he had to marry Ruth, and that was a price that he was not willing to pay. So he tells Boaz, you redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it. And in the next verse, we read about a very interesting legal custom of that day in verse 7. It says, now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and the exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he took off his sandal. This is the making of the deal here. The moment he removed that sandal, he forfeited his right as kinsman redeemer. And if you go and look over in Deuteronomy chapter 25, this was done generally, oftentimes, by the brother's wife. Whenever her husband died, she would go to the brother and say, okay, I need you to pick up where your brother left off so the name could continue on. And so oftentimes we see this done by the brother's wife, and if he refused to do that, then she would take off his sandal publicly, and it would be an act of shame. In fact, Deuteronomy 25 even said that she would publicly spit in his face. It was a shameful thing for the brother not to take over for his dead brother. However, during the time of Boaz, it's probably more of a legal transaction now as opposed to a shaming, though the guy would probably have to walk home with one shoe on and one shoe off, so that may be a little bit embarrassing for sure. But those rights were then passed on to Boaz, and Boaz wastes no time claiming these rights. Look in verse 9, and Boaz said to the elder of the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that I bought all of Elimelech's, that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren for his position at the gate. You are witnesses here this day. The first guy was only interested in the benefits. He only wanted the land. But Boaz was interested in the family. He was interested in Naomi and Ruth. He was not worried too much about the cost of it. It was a costly redemption, so costly that the other kinsman redeemer backed out of the deal. He wanted nothing to do with it. But Boaz loved Ruth, and he was willing to pay the price. Remember, the book of Ruth is a love story. It is a story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his beloved from a desperate situation at great cost to himself. Now back to the Christmas story. The Christmas story is also a love story. And wouldn't you know it, it is also a story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his beloved from a desperate situation at great cost to himself. You see, we see in this our desperate situation. Our desperate situation. We are the beloved. We are the desperate ones in this story. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22, it says, but the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith comes, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. We are prisoners of sin, held prisoner by the law. We are lost in our sins, cut off from God, deserving eternal punishment. We were in a desperate situation, in a desperate need of a Savior. But we see God's loving response. How did God respond in our desperate situation? We have Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God's loving response was that we is what we celebrate here at Christmas time. God sent His Son. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was born into this world as a tiny baby. He became like us in flesh. We became kin to us. He was closer than a brother. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the full right of sonship. But this was a costly redemption. This was a cost of redemption. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer, and it was a cost of redemption. Look in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Notice what it says there. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice there, he says he gave his life as a ransom for many. Just as Boaz did not serve himself here, he came to serve Ruth and Naomi, so Jesus Christ came to serve others. And it cost him dearly. Far more than it cost Boaz. The other kinsman redeemer was worried about endangering his estate. But Jesus was willingly gave up his estate. He gave up heaven. He came down into the world. Think about all the glories of heaven that he was able to release and to leave in order to come here in the form of a human little baby boy. He entered into our world as a human being, and he gave his own life as a ransom for many. And it was a costly redemption. This is the reason why we have the major scene, and we also include the cross. Because this is why Jesus Christ came. He came in order to provide salvation for us. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. But his redemption is not automatic. You must come to Christ for salvation. Just as Ruth recognized her desperate situation and cast her feet at the feet of Boaz, relying upon his mercy, his righteousness, and his love, so you need to recognize your sin here this morning. And you need to cast yourself completely at the feet of Jesus Christ, at God's mercy, His righteousness, and His love. Just as Boaz responded lovingly to Ruth and did not cast her away, we have this precious promise from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." What a beautiful verse that is. Christmas is a story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his beloved from a desperate situation at great cost to himself. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Christ Jesus has paid the debt that we could never pay in order to rescue us from eternal hell. Let me encourage you here this morning to come to Jesus this Christmas season. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Call upon Him to save you from your sins and allow Him to be the Lord of your life. Surrender your life to Him today. We're going to have a time of communion. Christmas is a great time for us to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was born in a manger to make a way to the cross. And I want to ask Mako to come on up, and he's going to take time here this morning in order to lead us in our communion service here this morning. Mako?
Lord Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, Omnipotent God of the universe, the One who was and is to come, the Sovereign Lord of all creation, to whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that You are Lord. Lord, You came to us. You came as our kinsman redeemer. As we've heard this morning, we who are in a desperate situation that we could not fix, but needed it fixed so badly. Lord, You, in Your graciousness, in Your mercy, in Your unfathomable love, step down from Your heavenly realm into ours to become like us, that You might save us. and it came at great cost to you. May it be that we never forget that. As we take this time and have taken this time to remember that through the act of communion, as something we do in obedience to you, Lord, may this continually sit with us as we go out, and particularly into this season and into Christmas this Thursday, the remembrance of why you came and what you've done, so that we might bring that which is your due. All honor, all glory, and all worship. And we pray this in your name.